Morning. It's good to be with you. My daughter and I drove over this morning, and it's good to be back at Arbor Oaks. My wife is in New York City with her sister and some others, and don't let that worry you. I am flying out Monday morning, which is her birthday, to surprise her and spend through Friday with her, and so we're looking forward to that. We're going to be looking at the book of Ruth, and if you'll turn there, we're going to be looking at it all this month. You know, Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 11, "Now these things happened to them as an example. They were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come." And so we have these books in the Old Testament, and they're written for our example. There's some truths that God wants to picture in these books for us, and we want to look at these, a chapter each week as we look through the book of Ruth. And you're going to enjoy the book of Ruth. It is such an encouraging book. And it is a book that pictures in such clear ways some important truths. So as we begin, let's just open in a word of prayer. Father, we do pray as we look into your word that you would speak to our hearts. You know every heart here. We are open and revealed before your gaze. You know the thoughts and intents of our hearts. You know the sorrows and needs of every heart here. And Lord, you know that's too big of a burden for any human to speak to. And so we look for your Spirit to speak by your word to each and every heart. So we just commit this morning hour into your hands and ask for your blessing in it, because we ask it in Christ's own precious name. Amen. Now, the world has moved on to PowerPoint. I have not yet. I've just barely mastered overheads, and you may question that at the end of this morning's time. But so we're going to be using the overhead, because there's some things I want to put up, and it'll make it go a little quicker. The book of Ruth is written in a very dark time. Look at the last verse of Judges 21. Judges 21:25, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." It was a terrible time of darkness. It was a terrible time of crime. It was a terrible time of just chaos. No central authority, no government, no law, rule of law. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And knowing the heart of man, you can imagine the depths that reached. And so we're going to talk about a little family in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. "Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and two sons." And you'll notice this story takes place during the time of the book of Judges. And the time of the book of Judges was marked by a cycle that went on seven different times. It's recorded in the book of Judges. And it is a cycle that you can find it in Judges 2:11-19 if you want to look at it later. But it was a cycle that begins with peace. God brought them in the land. God gave them peace. And the first time it happened after Joshua died, and the men who had seen what God had done in the days of Joshua had died, there rose up a new generation that didn't know these things. And they turned from the Lord to idols. And there was sin. And God's response to sin is always, always, always judgment. And so God sent judgment. Sometimes it was the fact that they were conquered. Seven times in the book of Judges, they were conquered by one of the nations round about. Sometimes it was other things. Here we see it's famine. In Leviticus 26, God said famine was one of the punishments that he would send upon them for their sin. And then when the people repented, repentance is a change of thinking that brings about a change of action. When they felt the judgment, when they felt the pain, and they reconsidered what they were doing, and they saw that what they were doing and following these idols was wrong, God would often send a word to them to call them back to himself, and they would respond to that. They would change their thinking. They would turn from their idols and turn back to God. And then God would raise up deliverance. And he would raise up a judge, a military man, to come and bring deliverance to Israel. And so we are in this time period. And of course, which one of the sections are we in? We're in judgment. The people have sinned against God. Israel never learned this lesson. And sadly, most Christians have not learned this lesson either. Sin brings judgment. And so we see this family, and they head out of Israel, where God has given them land, where God has said, this is where you'll dwell, you'll pass this on to your family, this is the place of blessing. And Elimelech, whose name means my God is king, picks up his family and decides to move. And they decide to move over to the land of Moab. Here's Israel. They were right here by Jerusalem, just south of Jerusalem in Bethlehem. And they're moving over, and they're coming down here to the land of Moab, about a 70-mile trip. And they're going to leave God's presence, and it's wrong. And we want to talk a little bit about what is wrong with sin. We don't talk about that much. What is wrong with sin? Why does God hate sin? Why does God judge sin to bring us back to himself? Well, let me give you three things that sin does. The first is, sin separates. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so he does not hear. The first thing sin does is it separates. Remember in the Garden of Eden, the first thing that happened after Adam and Eve sinned was they hid from God. It separated them and God. We did not, the need in the garden was not more knowledge. Religion brings knowledge. The need in the garden was restored relationship. The relationship with God was broken. And then immediately you see it broken between Adam and Eve. As Adam turns on Eve and said, this woman that you gave me, she's the source of all the trouble. And it's been true all through the history of mankind. Sin separates people. You have experienced sin separating. You say an unkind word and there's a separation between you and somebody you love. You do something and there's a separation between you and another person. There's separation between natives, nations. And it, at its heart lies sin. And first and foremost, we're separated from God. The second thing that sin does is that sin enslaves. Jesus told us in John 8:34, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Sin enslaves people. The tricky thing about sin is sin implies that you're the master. You can choose to do this. You're in control, as it puts its hooks in you and brings you under its domination. Someone has pointed out about the slavery of sin, and we see it here in the book of Ruth. Sin always takes you farther than you wanted to go. And notice what happens here. In verse 1, it says, a certain man in Bethlehem went to sojourn, to stay for a little while in Moab. And you come down to the end of verse 4, and they lived there about 10 years. And we find in the first part of verse 4, they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. And the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. There was no thought when they went to Moab that they would raise their sons there. Their sons would marry non-Jewish girls. Sin always takes you farther than you want to go. Too many years ago, I spoke to a man up in Waterloo and asked him how it was going. Had no idea what was going on in his life, just asked him how it was going. And he said, I'm close to losing my marriage. And I said, how did you let that happen? He said, well, a friend of mine after work invited me to go down to Tama to hit the casino. And so we went down there, and he said, the worst possible thing that could ever happen happened to me. He said, I won $8,000. And I said, this is so easy. You can make tons of money with this. And he says, and so we had just gone down for fun, but he said, the next weekend I was back. And I lost all that $8,000 and some more besides. Well, then I had to get my money back. And he said, I started going back and going back and going back. And he said, when my wife found out, he said, I had stripped our savings accounts. I'd run up our credit cards to the max. I was trying to refinance our house, and I forged her signature, and they called to verify. And that's when she found out how badly in debt we are. See, sin got its hooks in him. And it took him farther than he wanted to go. That's the character of sin. It keeps you longer than you want to stay. Verse 2, name of Lamb was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem and Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Into verse 4, and they lived there 10 years. It kept them longer than they wanted to stay. I think of a woman I was in real estate with, and she got in the habit of smoking, and the problems with smoking caused poor blood circulation so that she lost the feelings in the end of her fingers, and in the wintertime they would turn blue because of poor blood circulation. And she tried everything. She tried the patch. She tried hypnotism. She tried betting people in the office. You know, you put $100 in, I'll put $5,000 in that I can quit this month. And maybe losing that much money will be an incentive. And she could not get free. Eventually, she had to buy a home in Florida. And she sold real estate in Florida during the winter. And she came back and sold real estate in Iowa during the summer. Because she could not master it. And it took her farther than she wanted to go. It kept her longer than she wanted to stay. And sin always costs you more than you wanted to pay. Verse 3, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left with her two sons. Verse 5, then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her children. There's a cost to sin. And she felt that cost of sin. One of the pictures I have of the book of Ruth is that one. And you can feel the pain in that woman's life. She says over at the end of chapter 1, when she comes back to Bethlehem, do not call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because I went out full and I've come back empty. God has dealt bitterly with me. And she has felt the pain and the price of sin. Because sin, not only does it separate, not only does it enslave, but it destroys. The Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. And there are consequences to sin. And we want to just talk a little bit about those this morning. The first one we often think about is people get caught. And sometimes you think that's the worst consequence to sin. But the truth is it isn't. It's often the best. But we get caught. But the Bible indicates that it affects our conscience. Hebrews 10:22 speaks of an evil conscience. And there's probably somebody in a crowd this size, if I knew the event to speak of, just mentioning that event to you would cause you to cringe. It's in the back of your conscience. There's something out there, and it's just there. It haunts you. You wish it had never happened. And it bothers you all the time. And your conscience has been affected by sin. It can affect a person's character. Someone has said a thought becomes an act becomes a habit becomes a lifestyle. And our characters are being shaped. And sin shapes our characters. And we run into people, and they're angry, and they're angry people. Their lives have been shaped by anger. Their response is anger. I know a person whose life is shaped by lying. His parents thought, well, we'll put him in the army and that'll straighten him out. And they gave him the money for a bus ticket and they took him to the bus stop. And that night they came back to pick him up at the bus stop. And he told them all the people on the bus on the ride down and all the things he did going through the different registration for the army and all the people he met. And they found out two or three days later, the minute they were gone, he turned in his bus ticket for money and went drinking with his friends. It was all a lie. Even his best friends would say, you can't trust anything this guy says. His life has been so distorted by lying. It has affected his character. It can affect a person's companions. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. There's a man over in Independence. I grew up in Independence. My dad had been his wrestling coach, and he had gone to state, and he thought highly of my dad. He worked for the Rural Electric Cooperative, and so when I worked for them one summer, he kind of took me under his wing, and he was very kind to me. One night, he got a call that the power was out at some farms, and they needed a transformer changed, and so he and his partner met down at the REC, and they drove out, and they hopped out of the truck to put on their gear so that they could climb the pole and change the transformer, and his partner got out, got his stuff on, and called his name, and there was no answer. And he walked around the truck, and there was no answer. And he said, come on, quit playing, I want to get home to bed. And there was no answer. And he had remembered a car had gone past as they had parked by the side of the road, and he looked up, and there this car was in the ditch. And he walked up, and he found his partner. His partner had been run over and drugged by this car and been killed. And he walked up to the car and he looked in the car, and the man in the car had lost his license because of drunk driving. His friends had called him and said, come on into town, we're going to just do some drinking at the bar. And the police will never know you slipped into town and slipped back out. And he'd come back out and he'd run over this man. And it was his brother-in-law. And when he woke up the next morning, he would be in jail, and knowing he was headed to prison. He knew he had made his wife a widow. He knew he had made his nephews and niece fatherless. See, sin, you don't get to choose the consequence. This man had done it a dozen times before, and yes, he had lost his license. Yes, he had been arrested a few times. Yes, he had gotten away with it a lot of times. He never dreamed the impact that his sin could have. And sin can affect those who are dear to you. If you're a Christian, sin can affect your testimony. And as people look, hear about Jesus Christ and hear you're a believer, they start watching you. And as you let sin into your life and do things, they make a decision about the truth of who Jesus Christ is based on your testimony. In Corinthians, we read that there were some who were physically ill and some who had fallen asleep, who had died because of sin. God's serious about sin. There are consequences to sin. And of course, if you die without dealing with your sin, you go to a lost eternity, separated from God forever. There are consequences to sin. And sometimes we think it's just being caught or a lost eternity. But every time we sin, it has an impact on us. I remember when I was wrestling with what was wrong with sin, I came back to Emmaus back when it was in Oak Park, and I went to John Harper and I said, what's wrong with sin? I know God says don't do it. I know God's against it, but what's wrong with sin? And he said to me, have you ever seen those little electronic cars, those radio-controlled cars? And I said, yeah, a couple guys in our meeting have one. And he said, imagine you had one of those and it was your pride and joy. And every time I came to visit you, when your back was turned, I just gave it a little twist. Just a little twist. He said, at first you didn't notice any difference when you were driving. And then you kind of noticed one wheel wasn't quite touching the ground. And after a while, it wouldn't run straight. You would have to adjust because it wouldn't run straight. And pretty soon, it's not working at all. He said, sin gives a little twist to the character that God wants in your life. It distorts your conscience. It distorts your character. It tears away your testimony. God hates sin because it enslaves people, because it destroys people, because it separates people from His presence, and it steals from His glory. And when we come here to the book of Ruth, it's one of the few places where sin takes its mask off. The mask sin presents to us is, here's pleasure for a season. But behind that mask is something that wants to enslave you. It's something that wants to destroy your life, your testimony for the Lord Jesus. It wants to leave you like this woman was left. And God doesn't want that. And so God goes to work in this situation. Here's this woman. She's felt the terrible cost of sin. There's a proverb in the New English Bible says, a man's own folly wrecks his life, and then he bears a grudge against the Lord. And she's moved into bitterness, angry with God, bitter with God, because of the results of her own choices. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited His people, giving them food. There's been a change in Bethlehem. That house of bread, that place that was so fertile, that God sent a famine to. They've repented of their sins. She's missed that working of God in her life to bring her to repentance. But she hears about the goodness of God in giving food to His people again. And sometimes God draws us with His goodness to draw us to Himself. And so she decides to return home to Moab. And you might think that that last picture marks the lowest point of chapter 1, but it doesn't. Notice what happens. Verse 7, so she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and me. May the Lord grant you that you each may find rest, each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, but we will surely return with you to your people. But Naomi said, return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I had hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. Now what she's talking about is because land was locked into a family and they were an agricultural culture, she says, listen, God had developed this plan where if a woman's husband died, she would marry his brother. And then the land would pass to the children, and he would raise up children to his brother's memory, and that name would continue in Israel. And Naomi looks at these two girls and she says, you know, I have no other sons to give you. There's no hope in Israel for you. There's nothing you can be done. Go back to your own people. Go back to your own land. May you find husbands there. If you come to Israel, there's no hope. Even if I could have a husband tonight and have a child, would you wait till they're grown? There's no hope. Go back. Verse 14, they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And then she said, behold, your daughter-in-law has gone back to her people. And note these next words, and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Can you imagine that? Naomi knows the gods of Moab are not the true and living God. That's the God of Israel. And she's willing to send these two women, her daughters-in-law, back to their people, back to their gods, because she's so bitter against God. There's no hope in Israel. Go back. Go back to your own gods. And Ruth says, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and," note these words, "your God, my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. Ruth stands there on the road, and she's got to make a choice. And she chooses to identify herself with the God of Israel. She chooses to leave her people, leave the gods of her people, and go with Naomi and go back to Israel, change people, but she is making a change of gods. She is choosing the God of Israel. In fact, look at chapter 2, verse 12, just for a little commentary on this. Boaz is going to speak to her, and he says, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." It was a spiritual decision she made on that road. She had seen a little bit of light in her family. These Israelites who were backslidden, these Israelites who had opted to leave the land of Israel, to go to the enemies. The Moabites had been used in the second persecution to persecute the children of Israel, to go amongst the enemies of the children of Israel. But she saw a little light, a little reality, something that's real. And that's a real encouragement to me as a believer. That there is light to be seen in our lives. I was talking to a Christian leader one day. He had invited me for lunch. And as we were talking, just about various things, he said, I once led a man to the Lord. And he said, "I will get no reward at the judgment seat of Christ for that." And I said, "I don't know how that works." You led someone to Christ, they came to faith in Christ, and you're going to get no reward for that. And he said, "Well, it happened during World War II. I was a young boy. I left home. I was just barely 18. I heard they persecuted Christians in the army. I didn't want that. So I left my Bible at home. I left my Christian testimony at home. I let nobody know that I was a Christian. They put me in the army. They said, 'This guy's so young.' They put me with a guy who was 30. And they said, 'You two are bunkmates. You two are to be together. You're to watch each other's back.'" And he said, "We went through the South Pacific and we went through a number of battles together." And he said, "We came to this one island and we hit the beach and he took 3 bullets through the chest. And I grabbed him and I pulled him over behind this rock. And he looked at me and he said, 'I'm going to die.' And I said, 'No, we'll get a medic. We'll take care of you. We'll get you some help.' And he said, 'Look at my chest. I am going to die.' And he said, 'I know you know how I can get to heaven. Tell me how I can get to heaven.'" He said, "I had never spoken to this guy. I had never gone to chapel. I had never read my Bible." And he said, "I'll get a medic." He said, "No, I'm going to die. I'm going to be gone in minutes. Tell me how I can go to heaven." And he said, "I just laid out the gospel the way I'd heard it, the way I'd grown up knowing it. I quoted the Bible verses to him." And he said, "As that man lay there behind that stone, he put his faith in Jesus Christ, and a few minutes later, he was gone." He said, "It was another 2 months before the Lord really got a hold of my life, and I decided to live for Jesus Christ in the army, in a time of war." He said, "I didn't do that for Jesus Christ. I did that because that man put me on the spot." But that man had seen a little bit of light. And as you and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ walk in this world, there is light. If we know Christ, there's light. And people are watching. Ruth was a person who was watching. And she came to that place where she had to make a decision. What would she do with this knowledge she came in contact with. These people knew a God that wasn't just a stone, and as we heard in the other meeting, they have ears and they can't hear, and eyes and they can't see, and mouths and they can't speak. They don't have that kind of God. Even when they're away from God, they still know this God is real. And I want this God. And standing there on that road, she made a choice. Now we know, looking back from our perspective, that the reason she was accepted was because God has a solution for sin. And it's found in His Son. And notice, sin separates. But 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous," what? "To bring you to God." To take care of that separation. To restore that relationship. You can't deal with your sins. So God's plan included His Son coming to die for our sins as our substitute, so that we could have a restored relationship. And He accepted Ruth back on that road because He knew His Son was going to die for Ruth's sins, just like He died for yours and mine. The Lord Jesus said, "If a man sins, he becomes a slave of sin." And two verses later, He says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Doesn't mean Christians practice all the freedom from sin that they've received in Christ. But we have been set free, and we are to maintain that freedom that we have been given in Christ. Free from sin's slavery. And sin destroys. But Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Christ makes new. Sin destroys. And we can say to any person, and I can say to any person in this room, I don't care what sin has destroyed in your life. Jesus Christ can make you new. Make you new in God's sight. Make you right in God's sight. Forgive your sins and begin to make those changes in your life to make you new in this life. And perhaps there's someone and you're standing on that road this morning. Maybe you're here because someone you know comes here and you've seen a little bit of light. There's something different about the way they approach life. There's something different about the way they approach adversity. There's something different about the way they live. And you know you don't have what they have. Well, it's because it's Jesus Christ. And just like Ruth stood on that road and decided to make a choice, we can invite you to make that same choice this morning. The same God who put Ruth under His wing waits to take people and put them under His wing today. Those who recognize their sin has separated them from God, they cannot solve their sin problem, they need a Savior, and they come to Jesus Christ and they receive Him and they identify with Him, and He is their God, He is their Savior. God accepts. What a wonderful thing happened on that road. Why do we want to talk about these things? Because we live in a world that doesn't. If you're here this morning and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I hope you'll think about sin. What is wrong with sin? We live in a day and an age where Christians think that they can sin. As long as it's not known, or it's not bothering anybody else, or it's not a problem for anybody else, it's okay. And God says, listen, sin is always, in its nature, in its character, evil, harmful. It enslaves you. It destroys you. It breaks relationships with me and with other people. I hate sin. The way of the sinner is hard. And God invites us to come into His presence. He invites us to deal with sin. He invites us to get victory over sin. But we need to see the character of sin. We need to pass on to our children and to our friends the nature of sin and understand what's wrong with it. You cannot, the scripture says, take fire into your breast and not be burned. And you cannot play with sin and not suffer in your character and in your conscience and have it affect other people and have it affect your testimony. It cannot be done. The nature of the beast is such that it's not possible. The other thing we see in the book of Ruth, right off the bat, is the heart of God. And if you're here this morning, and all of us struggle with life, and all of us struggle with difficult things. Naomi is struggling with difficult things. Things that God has allowed into her life. Things that are the fruit of their choices in many cases. But things that God has allowed into her life. And she's struggling with those things. And God begins through His goodness to pull her back into His presence. And it is so wonderful to see what God wants to do in the life of this Moabite pagan woman, Ruth, who turns to Him. And this bitter, angry woman who's mad at God because of what He's allowed in His life and what He's going to do in her life. When we get over to chapter 4, you're not going to believe the change that you see from chapter 1. And Ruth is the story of how God does that. And next week, just to give you an assignment, read through chapter 2. Because in chapter 2, we're going to look at 7 principles of how does God guide believers. How does God work in a believer's life to reveal His will and to bring them along to experience His blessings. And there's 7 principles in chapter 2. So read through chapter 2. But as we close this morning hour, I want to ask you, what are you going to take home from Ruth chapter 1? What area of sin are you not calling sin? You're seeing its mask. You're believing the lie that you're in control. You can participate in this. You won't be enslaved. You won't be destroyed. It won't affect you. What area of life are you letting sit over here and not call it sin? Now I invite you to take a look at what the Word of God says about that behavior. To strip off its mask and see it for what it is and deal with it for what it is. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I would invite you to say, sin has separated me from God. Sin is enslaving my life. Sin is destroying my life. Where can I go to get freedom and life and a restored relationship? And this book points to Jesus Christ alone. And I would invite you, if you have questions, to visit with whoever you know in this meeting or to one of the elders here. And if you're on that road and you've never chosen to identify yourself with Jesus Christ, to come under His protection, come under His care, we invite you to do that this morning. God wants to work in your life. God wants to save you from the heartache and pain of sin and an eternal separation from Himself. I always tell the kids at camp, and this is true for those that don't know Christ and those of us who do, never run from God. Whatever comes into your life, never run from God. Always run to God. And there on that road, in the dark, I think one of the darkest places in all the Scripture, here is a believer in the living God telling an unbeliever, go back. And I hope there's nobody in this room that has heard that. You've seen something in a Christian's life, you've seen something else, you said there's no reality there. There's no reality there. My father-in-law worked at a GM plant, and when I used to witness to him, he would give me the names and the churches those people went to. And he would talk about how when they left work, a part would go into their lunchbox, a tool would go into their lunchbox. And he would say to me, those people say they're Christians and they're thieves. And I am not a thief. I'm ahead of them in line. And I would share with him, if those people were believers, the thing that put them in line for heaven wasn't them. It was in spite of that behavior. It was Jesus Christ who put them in line for heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even in this little book, this encouraging little book that shows us your heart as you work in Ruth's life to bring her to a place of great blessing, as you work in Naomi's life to draw her back to yourself, that there are difficult areas. And Lord, we come into your presence and we pray that as we walk through life and as temptations come, that you would help us to see sin with your eyes and see through its mask, that you would help us not to fall prey to its working in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for that moment, those of us who know you, for that moment we stood on the path of life and heard the invitation of the Lord Jesus to come and take shelter under his wing. And for any in this room that don't have that confidence, we pray that you would speak to their hearts and they would see your heart in this book and be drawn to you, because we ask it in Christ's own precious name.